I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament era. As I was growing up in church, there were several Bible characters who were my favorites. They became my heroes. All of them had physical strength. I suppose that's the way it is with young boys. They focus on those who have physical strength. My number one hero was Samson. You see, Charles Atlas was big in my younger years, and I remember reading about dynamic tension as those little ads came out in magazines and newspapers. And I was convinced that Samson had it, if anybody had it. He was tough. He was rugged. Anybody who could whip 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey had to have dynamic tension. And I remember looking at my Bible, and I had a picture. You know, some Bibles for children have little pictures in them of Bible characters, and here was Samson, always shown in those days as in children's Bibles as being very muscular and strong. And he was my hero. Second, I suppose, was David. David was also a man of great physical strength. He killed a bear, and he killed a lion, and he later killed a giant while he was still a teenager. And I admired David greatly because of his physical strength. I suppose in third place would be sort of a toss-up between Joshua and Gideon. Both of them were men of great courage, and I often identified with what it must have been like to lead an army against innumerable odds and to come out on the victory side. These men were terrific heroes. I frankly didn't think a great deal of Daniel. The only picture I had in my Bible of Daniel was in a lion's den, and he wasn't fighting the lions. I always thought that if a man had courage, he would fight lions. He wouldn't sleep with them like Daniel did. He obviously didn't have dynamic tension, and I marked him off. Now, as I've grown older, I've come to realize that physical strength is not really the best illustration of real strength. Some of the most physically strong persons on earth are terribly weak. They are victims, in fact, of whatever whim or temptation comes along. As a matter of fact, I learned later in life a hymn, which is really a gospel song, that Philip Bliss wrote. It says, "Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel." And then that line in it, "Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known." And you know, the longer I live, the more I believe Daniel is number one on my hero list, and Samson is last. Because Daniel was a man of the finest kind of strength. He was a man of absolute integrity. A word we don't use much, but a word that invariably, when it is found in a life, makes that life a sterling, unique illustration of God's working, God's presence. Now, if you remember our study in the book of Ezekiel last time, then you remember the background to the book of Daniel, for they lived at the very same period of time. They were only a couple of years difference in ages. The nation has fallen. Daniel watched it fall as a young man, as a child. He was no doubt of some kind of nobility. He was blue blood. He was bright, as we shall see. And he was a choice young man to be taken captive. He would be very qualified to help in the captor's government, the government of Babylon. The nation fell. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, came in, and according to the first verse, he came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He took all the spoil of the city, all the gold and the good things, and he took captive a whole band of people. Some have suggested from 8,000 to 15,000 he led back to Babylon. Now, from that number, there was a selection made by the king of some men who would be of value to him in his government in Babylon. Daniel was one of those men. He was probably not more than 15 years old. That makes it all the more remarkable. The stand he took and the integrity that he showed all through his life. And that's what speaks to us as we turn to his circumstances and his character. Verse 3. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles. That tells us, no doubt, Daniel was in that category. Youths. It's a word meaning teenagers. Not yet 20, beyond the ages of 9 and 10 and 11. These were men in young manhood. Notice the qualifications. There were to be no defects. They were to be good looking. They were to show intelligence in every branch of wisdom and endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them, note this now, the literature. Literally, the term is the book, and also the language, which was no doubt Akkadian of the Chaldeans. They were to throw the book at him. They were to pick up the culture, the lifestyle of this polytheistic, in fact, atheistic society called Babylon, which was in many ways a wonder of the world, beautiful in its appearance and extremely attractive in the sensual part of life. It had the latest in life, the most modern of facilities, and they were to be taught that new lifestyle. Remember, for 14, 15 years, Daniel has learned from apparently his parents the monotheistic lifestyle of the Jews, that the Lord God is the God of heaven. He is the creator, and he has made all things, including them as people of God. And he has set forth a lifestyle that they are to live for his glory. It's a very narrow frame of reference Daniel had been taught. And suddenly he's plunged into this entirely different kind of liberal society. It's sort of like reaching down into a local church-related Christian high school, picking up a youngster and dropping him the next day on the campus of Berkeley or Harvard or Yale, one of the schools with an incredibly broad frame of reference. And there he's placed without anybody around to guide. And then there's a course that begins, a crash course, to teach that young man and his colleagues, verse 4, the literature and the language, the philosophy and a whole new language. In other words, it was a brainwashing experience. They were to drain out all of their other old traditional things, and they were to be replaced with this entirely new set of standards. It's clear that's what the plan was. The king hoped to use these men in his own government, for they were bright, they were qualified, they added dignity and a real metropolitan kind of taste to his government, broad-minded that he was. Verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years. I want every teenager here to note that for 3 years, these teens were to be involved in this curriculum. Rubbing shoulders with one another, they were to go through a series of classes and a series of brainwashing kind of experiences to graduate into the government of Babylon in some assisting or associate manner. 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. How would you feel? You're suddenly lifted from your home, your nation, your teaching, your Bible is removed, it's replaced with a new Bible of another language, another culture, another lifestyle that cuts cross-grain with your teaching, what you have known and loved and embraced and believed and been taught all your life as a 15-year-old. And it names four of them, verse 6. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. You see, they're to get away even from those narrow Judaistic names. Give them names of the gods of Babylon: Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. New names that had new meanings. They were now the shining ones. They were now the representatives of the sun. They were star-like. They were completely removed from their other roots. And it begins a process that goes on for 3 years. It's one thing to sit here and think about it and just intellectually enter into that. It's something else to be there and to experience the pressure that that brings, the peer pressure that that brings against your character. It's incredible force. It happens at school, Monday through Friday. But nothing like it would happen in this same way applied to today. You go home each day from school. There's no home now. It's every day. It's boot camp for 3 years away from everything that's familiar. And it's designed to turn you away from the things of God. You meet that right away. Verse 8. They were to eat the king's choice food with wine which he drank. But verse 8 begins, Daniel made up his mind. Look at that. He made up his mind. That's where integrity really begins. It begins with a mental attitude saying, nothing will move me from my faith. I am determined to stand alone. If no one else stands alone, I make up my mind, I will. No amount of pressure will change my decision. I've made up my mind. And he made up his mind, he will not defile himself with the choice food or with the wine which he drank. Leon Wood adds just a thought, and I want to read it for you. The order of the king was that they were to eat the same food the king ate, which would have been tasty, tempting food. But it was also food which would have first been sacrificed to the Babylonian gods, and which might contain meat that was unclean according to Jewish law and unsuitable for Jews to eat. The young men commendably asked for a substitute menu in spite of the great attractions to do otherwise, and it was granted. The first reference to the outworking of his integrity comes right away in verse 8. He sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself, and he offers a 10-day guarantee. Look at how he words it. Daniel made this request. Verse 10. The commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age?" See, that's peer pressure. Everybody else is going to do it. Why should I make you exceptions? Why should I give a diet for everybody but four? I mean, it could mean my neck. See the way he ends it? "You would make me forfeit my head to the king." It's a gracious way to put it, isn't it? It's your stomach, it's my neck, it's my head. Daniel said to the overseer, verse 12, "Test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink." That alone would be a test for the teenagers, wouldn't it? Just vegetables. One of the mothers in our church said to me last week that her child was very interested in the coming of the Lord. And the child said to the mother, "Mom, I'm really looking forward to seeing Jesus. And when I see him, I'm going to ask him, is it time for the supper for us to eat together?" And when he says yes, I'm going to say, "Are they serving vegetables?" Daniel says, "Serve us vegetables. Don't serve us any meat. Don't serve us anything that comes from the king's plate. Just give us the grains and the vegetables, that good old health food that we need. Do it for 10 days. Verse 13, "And let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and then deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them. Daniel was very gracious. If you're going to change the rules, you do it graciously. You don't set yourself up as a holy Joe. You don't make them look foolish or stupid or even necessarily wrong. You just march to a different drumbeat, and you graciously, with tact, request a rearrangement of the plan. And that's exactly what Daniel does. He was not obnoxious. He did not come across as a fanatic who was phony. He simply makes a gracious request and says, "In 10 days, let's see if there's any difference." Verse 15, "At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better. They were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food." What about those four men at the end of the three-year course? Well, if you know the story of Daniel, you know that they graduated at the top of the class. God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Daniel's ways pleased the Lord, and even the enemies discovered they could have peace with them. He gave them intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the official presented them before the Nebuchadnezzar. It's graduation time. It's commencement. It's cap and gowns. And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than his own personal staff of magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the year the first year of Cyrus the king. You can't appreciate it if you don't know the flow of history. That means through several monarchs, several eras, Daniel was in that responsible position until he was about the age of 90. You can imagine. And he maintains his integrity at every test along the way. Now, obviously, in a survey study like this, we can't pull it out piece by piece and part by part. But there are some we can look at rather carefully. In chapter 2, he turns into a counselor. Nebuchadnezzar the king has a dream, and none of his men can answer the dream. And the word gets out that there is a man who might be able to do it. His name is Daniel. Verse 14, Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. The wise men couldn't answer. They were to be slain. He answered and said to Arioch, "For what reason is the decree of the king so urgent?" Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. Daniel went in, requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. The king had a dream, had a vision, and in this nightmare kind of experience, he wanted to know what it meant, but he wouldn't tell those magicians what it was. See, he was smart. He says, if you really are telling the truth, you can not only tell me what it means, you can tell me what it was. And none of them could do it. Daniel says, I need a little bit of time. And look at what he does with the time. 17, he went to the house and informed his friends about the matter in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven. They haven't moved one inch. Leon Wood tells us it's about 2 years later. So Daniel is now 17 years old. 2 years later, after graduating from that course, 17, 18 years old perhaps, Daniel comes before God in absolute faith and says, I don't have the answer, give it to me, that your name would be lifted up. And he prays, marvelous prayer in 20 through 23. Make a study of the prayers of the prophets, and your prayer life will be changed. It's a marvelous experience to pray with the prophets these kind of things. And they make requests of God, and God reveals to Daniel what that interpretation is, and Daniel sets it forth before the king. Chapter 2, verse 46. After he has told the story and given the interpretation, which is a sweeping story of God's plan for the Gentile nations, verse 46. King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. Now watch carefully. He's about to promote Daniel to a high position. The king answered Daniel, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. By the way, when you stand for God and you stand in integrity and humility, the name of God will be exalted, not smeared. The name of God will be lifted up in amazing ways that you can't imagine from those from whose lips his name never comes. His case in point is Nebuchadnezzar, who never would speak of God as the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. Because one man stood alone, his friends with him. 48, then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. He's now, before he turns 20, responsible for all of the wise men, but he's a thoughtful man. Last verse says, Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. It's very, very important when God uses individuals in your lives that you keep them near, you not use them, you remember them. Daniel says, before God, I prayed with those men. Those men are part of this experience. They are to have part of the benefit of it. And so Daniel is raised to this high position along with his friends. Chapters 3 and 4 unveil more of the story of the innards of the days in Babylon. Chapter 5 is an account of the vision that God gave Belshazzar at a great feast as fingers wrote on the wall, and Daniel came and interpreted those words and told the truth to Belshazzar, saying, "Your days are numbered, your kingdom is at an end, you're finished." He told him the truth, another mark of integrity. He told the truth, even when it wasn't popular. In front of the king himself, he stood alone. He said the truth, not fearful, but direct. Now, by chapter 6, Daniel is well known. He's one of the three top officials in the land. I do want to spend a little time in this section because it does reveal what integrity is about. The third scene that emerges from this life is in chapter 6. Now, it seemed good to Darius, it's another monarch that Daniel's serving under, to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom. Now, by now, Babylon is a vast kingdom. It has revenue that is in the multiple millions, no doubt, and it's easily those funds are easily ripped off. And the king suffers loss. And so he appoints 120 who will be financially responsible for regions of his kingdom. And then those 120 answer to three men who are mentioned in verse 2. Over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. Then Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him as prime minister. He was to be over the whole kingdom. I want to point out several marks of integrity, and if you've got a pencil handy, I'd like you to put them somewhere on something you're writing on. It will help you. It'll help you remember them. First of all, a mark of integrity is an excellent attitude. This verse says, an extraordinary spirit. The Berkeley Bible says, a surpassing spirit. Let's call it an excellent attitude. A good attitude. Daniel wasn't paranoid because he was surrounded by those who walked to a different beat. Daniel wasn't suspicious. Daniel had an excellent spirit. Positive attitude, extraordinary spirit. By the way, your superior will notice it every time. Your superior will notice your spirit in your work quicker than he will notice your diligence. It will stand out. It can't be hidden. The employer can't get away from that. And by the way, your employer will appreciate it, but you will discover with an excellent spirit, your fellow employees will not. And before long, there will be sort of an internal 60 minutes going on against you. And that's precisely what happens to Daniel without his even knowing about it. An investigation was set forth against him to find something wrong with him. He's too good. He's too pure. He can't be that clean. He can't have that good of a spirit. That can't be real. And so verse 4 says, the commissioners and the satraps, notice these are his peers, began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful. Let's stop right there. The second mark of integrity is trustworthiness in responsibilities. The man was trustworthy in his government responsibilities. You see the verse here? They tried to find a ground, one flaw. Imagine. They investigated Daniel's life so closely that they would have settled for one piece of evidence showing that he didn't have integrity. They couldn't find it. They looked for an area of compromise, a blotch on his record, someplace where he was unfaithful. The Berkeley Bible says he was faithful in the discharge of his official duties. Are you diligent in your work? That is a convicting question. Every job has responsibility and trust connected with it. Whatever the job may be, if it's professional, if it's blue collar, if it's what you would call a lowly position or a high official position, trust is given to you in that job. As Daniel had trust given to him by the king, did he ever, one of the three men of the land? Whether you are secretary or physician or salesman or teacher or professional businessman or engineer or accountant or minister or public relations or lawn crew, you have a trust. And it is expected of you to do your job as you are trusted to do it. Daniel had that task, and integrity won out in the end. They couldn't find a ground of accusation. Hold your place here and go back to Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy, let me change it, employee? Who can find a trustworthy workman, work person? A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Not only does the occupation grow, and appreciation for hard work grow, but your home is marked by your life. His children are blessed after him. Integrity has a way of being bred. It just flows into the stream of your kids. There isn't a person here who has had a father who was a man of integrity, who can't declare that it's not marked him or marked her. It just, you can't escape it. Scriptural, it says your children are blessed after you. To make it even better, Daniel 6, verse 4 closes with, there was no negligence or corruption found in him. The third characteristic of integrity, he was privately clean. Let's use those words. Pure. He was privately pure. Hey, they put in a search. They checked his records. They pulled his files. They looked when nobody else was looking. They watched when he thought he was alone. They asked around. They probed into his private life, and he was spotless. You really do need to read a book entitled Honesty, Morality, and Conscience by Jerry White. It's a NAV Press book. In it, he deals directly with the subject of integrity and honesty, conscience, ethics. A couple of quotes from it. Former presidential aide Jeb Stuart Magruder, commenting on the Watergate scandal, said, quote, we conned ourselves into thinking we weren't doing anything really wrong. And by the time we were doing things that were illegal, we had lost control. We had gone from poor ethical behavior into illegal activities without even realizing it. One more. Jerry writes, I have a friend who works in the headquarters of a large business handling hardware and other merchandise. He makes purchases for the company. His job requires him to give reports to the company's major distributors. These reports determine discounts based on the volume turnover of their product. On one occasion, his supervisor instructed him to include a previous report with his current monthly report because it would give a particular advantage in terms of buying price. My friend would thus have to sign a false report. The supervisor assured him that he had talked to the company representative and they had agreed this was proper. However, my friend was troubled by the dishonesty involved, and the next day he again asked his supervisor about it. The supervisor again said this was exactly the way it ought to be done. But my friend's conscience bothered him. After obtaining more information on the account and much prayer, he decided to maintain his integrity. He refused to include the previous month's figures on his report. And his supervisor grudgingly concurred. He risked his job for what he believed was right. What is more, he was later promoted. May I say that there is no authority strong enough to make you corrupt your morals. No authority can force you to lower your standard. They examined Daniel's life and they found he was pure to the very nth degree. Remember way back when he was 15? I don't want that diet. I'd like to offer another plan. And when the answer came from God to give this revelation, he didn't hedge, he gave it. And when Belshazzar says, what is the writing on the wall? He told him. And then when they looked at him in jealousy, in anger, resentment, rebuked because of his life, they couldn't find a thing. Because he was faithful and there was no corruption there. Verse 5. Look at the frustration written all over the verse. We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Now, that's where we'll get him. The government is run by one set of laws, and we know Daniel operates according to those Jewish traditions. We'll get him there. And so they did. Look at what they'd set up. The commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, that's a lie. Daniel wasn't one of them. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Maybe you didn't know why Daniel wound up in the lion's den. He wound up there for doing what was right. Their plan was this. Look, there's just 30 days. Let's say that whoever makes a petition must make the petition to the God himself, Darius. Long live your name. And it's only 30 days. Daniel could have prayed in his closet. Not made a big deal out of it and gone right on. Not Daniel. They knew it too. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. You know what that means. It's not changed. And which may not be revoked. Darius signed the document. When Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. He still remembered his homeland. He hadn't forgotten his roots. His spiritual walk was still there. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Look at the last part of the verse. As he had been doing previously. The fourth characteristic of true integrity is a consistent walk with God. Daniel had met with God. He would continue to meet with God. No injunction from Darius would cause him not to meet with God. And as a result, you guessed it, thrown in the den of lions. And there's the greatest record in history of lockjaw you'll ever find that affected those lions when he was in that den. Not one nibbled on him. Not one got near. They slept in their bed and he slept in his. When it was all over, the king came with interest to see the man. Verse 21, same chapter, Daniel spoke and said, O king, live forever. And the king, and he adds, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. Toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. The king was very pleased. Isn't that something? Here is a man who hadn't bowed to him, but he couldn't get away from his integrity. He couldn't get away from the fact that the guy was morally and ethically pure, and even when thrown among the lions, he stood alone and couldn't deny it. The king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel. Verse 24, he cast them, their children, their wives, into the lion's den. They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. The last section of the book of Daniel is a series of sweeping prophecies. Having had his integrity supported all the way through the book, you have no question in doubting the prophecies that God gives through him. These prophecies are prophecies of the Persian kingdom and its end, the Gentile nations and their end, the great tribulation period and how it operates until you get to chapter 12. The book ends with sort of a wrap-up, where God says to Daniel, verse 4, chapter 12, conceal the words, seal the book until the end of time. I find 2 lasting truths that come from this grand prophetic book that fit us today. Here's the first. A person of integrity is a powerful instrument in the hand of God. Now, I have not once used the word easy in this talk on integrity, because that's the last thing it is. When you do what is right, you will be misunderstood. You will be accused. You will be maligned. You will have people think about you things that are not true. Even though you are clean, pure, to the very nth degree, for reason known only to God, your integrity will incite the anger and resentment of many. However, you will become a powerful instrument in the hand of God. I speak to the youth for a moment, and then I speak to the adults. I want to challenge you with the life of Daniel. That's why I haven't gotten into the prophetic themes. I want you to see the practical value of a life like this. The prophecy has been worked over and is found in many books that you can read on the book of Daniel, almost to the exclusion of his life. I want you to see the life of a man like that. I challenge you as a young person to listen to the voice of God as he speaks to you through his word, and you stand for him. You speak for him. You live for him. You let him take your life and give you guidelines for your life, and you live for his glory. And if you think that will make you a dull, unattractive, non-promoted kind of person, you've missed the message from Daniel's life. He came out on top. Now, I say to the adults as well, it is never too late to start doing what is right. All of us have had in our past, because we are failures and sinners, areas that have not been marks of integrity. Your tendency is to hear the enemy now rather than God and to think, oh, why start now? I've made a mess of it so far. Start now. Maybe you haven't started when you were 15. Maybe it wasn't a home life like Daniel had. Maybe you haven't been blessed with the memory of integrity in your past. Start now. You can become a powerful instrument in the hand of God, but you must begin doing what is right. I can tell you from personal experience, when you do what is right and you stand for integrity, you'll be misunderstood. And it's the price you pay. But you live consciously clean before God. And He will give you a freedom and a power that you cannot possibly imagine. He will free you from the friction of human opinion. There is nothing like knowing you can look into the white light of His character and know you are clean. You've done what is right. Now, the second, I would say, as it relates to his prophecy, this message, a promise with authority is a calm assurance in the heart of man. A promise with authority, and that's the kind of promises Daniel gave in all of his prophecies, is a calm assurance in the heart of man. I'd like you for just a moment to close your eyes and to bow your heads. Just for a moment, please. I speak this evening to most of you who are employed. Not much is said from pulpits these days about the workaday world. But if you draw a check from some source outside your own, you work for someone, you are under a covenant of trust. Are you cheating? Are you fudging? Are you taking advantage of funds that are not yours to misuse? Are products made where you work and you haven't the right to claim them, but they are now in your possession? Have you misrepresented the facts to your employer? Then you have taken a serious toll on your integrity. You must deal with it. If there were to be some kind of human investigation, would you come out clean? You bear the name of the Lord. Serious questions. You morally pure? Is your word true? Ethically, are you doing what is right? Is there an ache of heart because right now you know of an area that is marked by compromise and has no business going on in your life? I speak as an instrument of God right now to my own life and to your life and say, deal directly with it. No amount of rationalization will make wrong right. I would encourage you to become known for integrity. Let that be the watchword of your life. If you have taken what is not yours, take it back. If you have taken advantage of an individual and it doesn't involve property, go to the individual and make it right. Clean up your life. If you've never met Christ Jesus personally, the first thing he does when you come to know him by faith is to reach in and clean you up within. I invite you to come to know him if that is your need tonight. Father, it is a serious word from a man of God like Daniel. He emulates for us in many ways the kind of person Christ must have been, who walked among men and women and was in his very presence a rebuke to them. And yet he had a marvelous way of making righteousness desired. There was a winsomeness in his holiness. There was a positive message, even in his reproof. I pray for that individual in this place who, knowing nothing of what would be said this evening, needed to hear what you have said through the life of your prophet. And I pray that as a result, change might occur and it will not be put off as right is done. Give us an inner motivation, an intrinsic desire to live pure, clean lives without flaw, that we may become powerful instruments, clean, sharp, fitted for your use. In the strong name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
The preceding message, Daniel, Man of Integrity, Message of Prophecy, was copyrighted in 1980, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2011 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.